The gospel reading for this morning is Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Here in the Holy Gospel, we see another temple. This one is not Solomon's temple, but it's Herod's temple. And there is no glory in Herod's temple. The Shekinah, or the glory, has disappeared from that temple. And the Ark of the Covenant is no longer there. But someone enters the temple who is the glory of God, a boy 12 years of age by the name of Jesus. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. And when they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Here ends the gospel reading. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Emmanuel. How many of you made New Year's resolutions this year? Hands are not going up very fast. How many of you kept them all? And even no hands up. Well, I think that this is a time of year, especially, it seems like weight loss is a fad at the beginning of the year. Everybody is getting into losing weight. I am going to lose some weight this year. How many times have you heard that? How many years have you heard that? And so you got Nutrisystem and Betafast and all these others having a banner month in January. Everybody getting on the bandwagon. Sort of like what appeared in a church bulletin recently. Weight Watchers will meet this Tuesday at 7 p.m. Please use the large double door at the side entrance. Others have resolved to use an exercise program, and so they're going to get into exercising. They're going to join the gym. Us older guys are getting into this, silver sneakers or whatever that thing is, and you can, I don't know what it is. You get in there and you start exercising, but I know of at least one contrarian who told me that if God meant for us to touch our toes, he put the toes higher up on the body. I don't know. I'm just saying. So I can only imagine the resolutions that Mary and Joseph must have had as they headed back with Jesus from this whole episode at the temple, losing Jesus. And I don't know that Jesus was grounded for the next 18 years. But I think for sure they probably made some resolution like the family that stays together, something like that. For we learned in our gospel reading that Mary and Joseph celebrating Passover, they go up from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. I think it's about 90 miles. They go every year back, and they would do this as part of their custom, part of their religious belief, and they would be there for a few days. And of course, there were family, relatives to visit, and there's all things to do in the big city of Jerusalem. And they were with a caravan. It wasn't just in a car. They weren't in a car. They were in a big caravan of just all the people from Nazareth going back and forth. And so they were big. They had misplaced Jesus. But can you think of how terrifying that must have been? You're gone for a day and it's settling at night. Where's Jesus? Well, I don't know, isn't he with you? No, I thought he was with you. He's not with us. Was he with you? No. Where's Jesus? No, there's no Jesus among the hundreds of... No. And so they got a whole day. Has that ever happened to you where you lost your kid? You've been at a mall and he just turned for a second, looking at something from, you know, just touching something, and you turn around and your kid's gone. Has that ever happened to you? And you, it has. Oh, you want to come up here and give a testimony? And you know how petrified, you're petrified. And there's, the kid's gone. And you look around, you can't find the kid. And you're looking everywhere. Where did my kid go? And then you're starting to talk to complete strangers. Where did my kid go? Who's your kid? Oh, I don't know. He's about this tall. No. Okay. Well, then there's an Amber Alert that goes out. You know, just everything. It just snowballs very quickly. So Mary and Joseph were assigned, you know, to watch over the Son of God so he could become a man and die for the sins of the world. They lose him. They lose him for not one day. They're looking around Jerusalem for 3 days. They're sitting around looking everywhere except the right place. For 3 days, they're going to their uncle's house. They're going to their aunt's house. They're going to their cousin's twice-removed house. They're going to every Starbucks in town. They cannot find Jesus anywhere. They're scouring the city, and how terrifying that is. But that's exactly what happened to them. Then they finally go to the temple, the last place, which probably should have been the first place. And there's Jesus. And what is he doing? What's he doing? Playing pinochle? He is sitting there having a theological discourse with the teachers of the law, and they're amazed. They're amazed what this 12-year-old knows. And they don't have a clue, you know, who he is. He's just some 12-year-old sitting around being very odd, sitting around with theological teachers with long beards. And Mary finally interacts with Jesus, says, "Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our wits looking for you." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know I had to be in my father's house. I had to be about my father's business." Now, I don't have to tell you that Jesus was a good kid, do I? You say, "Oh, Pastor, why would you even bring that up?" Because, of course, he's sinless. He's the Son of God. He's all this and that. Jesus was a good kid. He was God's own son. But I say that because I think I just am getting a little bit eye-shocked from seeing all these bumper stickers these days on the back of cars. From those of you parents and grandparents going around, and there's a sticker on the back of the bumper, on the bumper of the back of your car that says, "My son or my grandson is an honor student of such and such school." Frankly, I wouldn't care less. I mean, I don't care, but I'm sure he's great. He's an honor student over here. This one can play the piano. This one can play water polo. This one can do this and that, and they're all good kids, and we all love to have bragging rights about what our kids and our grandkids can do because they're the best of all the kids. We got better kids than anybody else has. Well, let's get a reality check. You know, if you really want to brag, then maybe go to a guy like Kim Ung-young, Korea. He was talking at 5 months. He was writing at 7 months. At 4 years, he was fluent in four languages, and he was solving intricate calculus problems before his fifth birthday. Or you can go to a guy like Joe Hall. He was copying the alphabet when he was 14 months, reading books on space and electronics at age 3, playing the classics on piano and composing at age 5. At 6, he became the pianist with his high school band. By 10, he was corresponding intricate design techniques with rocket scientist Wernher von Braun, set up his own center for UFO investigations. Kids! Kids are amazing! But they all, no matter how bright your kid and your grandkid is, they all pale insignificance when compared with one 12-year-old boy who happened to be at the temple in the reading of our gospel, the child who was God. No human genius, no human intellect could compare to what is the capabilities of this child. Luke wants us to know not just that this was one bright kid, or that he was the Son of God, but he wants us to know that he knew that he was the Son of God, and he knew where his life was going to take him. He didn't have to wait till he was 30 to figure it all out. By the age 12, he already knew this. He had made the declaration that he was the Son of God. Now think of this. There is no other word recorded about the boy Jesus. There is nothing else, no other words from the lips of Jesus. From the time he was born to the time he was 30 years old, except this one declarative sentence, I had to be in my Father's house. That's all we have recorded of him for 30 years of his existence. So these words have to be terribly important. And equally amazing is that his parents didn't have a clue what that meant. Oh, they knew that he was virgin conceived. They had figured out that they hadn't done anything, and it had to come from the Holy Spirit, and that it was no earthly father involved, that he was sinless. Jesus had lived with the parents for 12 years. They knew he was sinless. I don't know how you live with a sinless child for 12 years. That had to be something. They knew that he was the Messiah. They knew that he was the king, fulfilling the Davidic, David promise, that he was the seed of Abraham to bring about fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise in the Old Testament. They realized that he was the Savior to usher in what's called the New Covenant, the New Testament. They knew that he would fulfill the Abrahamic, the Davidic, the New Covenant. And they even knew, because the angel had said so, that he would be the Savior of the world. He would be the Son of God. But they didn't quite know what that all meant. And in case any of us are in the same quandary about what makes this good kid so special, let's do a little theology this morning. And you can find some of it in the backside of your bulletin if you want to follow along with me. I hope you grasp this concept, because some people have asked me again and again, they've asked me, how do we know and why doesn't it ever say that Jesus is God? Why doesn't Jesus just say, I'm God? You know, he'd go, Son of Man, Son of God, Son of God. Why doesn't he just say, I'm God? Luke 1:35, Gabriel. Now, this is an angel from heaven, says to Mary, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. So the angels identify Jesus as the Son of God. Mark 1, beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Luke 1:34, John says, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Nathanael says, Teacher, you are the Son of God. Matthew 14:33, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, You are certainly the Son of God. 11:27 of John, Martha says, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Paul, in Acts 9:20, preaching, he's the Son of God. In Romans 1:4, he says, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And all the way through the epistles, it's the same. For example, in 2 Corinthians 1:19, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, was preached among you by us. The gospel writers were clear that Jesus was the Son of God, and the angels for heaven were clear that Jesus was the Son of God. It's staccatoed through the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. And if that weren't enough, let me go a little further. Even Satan knew he was the Son of God. Satan in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 both record the temptation of Jesus. Satan, you remember, tempted Jesus in the wilderness and said to him, If or when or since you are the Son of God, do this. Since you are the Son of God, do this. Since you're the Son of God, do this. Three temptations. He's affirming those temptations on the basis that he was talking to somebody that was God. The same with the demons. In Matthew 8:29, they said, What have we to do with you, Son of God? Even the demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke 4:41, it says, And demons also were coming out of many, crying and saying, You are the Son of God. So whether you're talking about angels or any of the prophets or apostles or Satan or demons, they say Jesus is the Son of God. But our problem is not that we know Jesus is the Son of God. Our problem is we don't know what that means. Because Son of God for us means something different than Son of God meant for the Jewish people back then. When we talk about that you're the son of somebody, you're talking about origin. You're talking about coming from. You're talking about generation. You're coming about existence from a source. But that's not what this means. Not in Jewish culture. Son back then wasn't about origin. It wasn't about birth. Whether it's the Hebrew word bar or the Greek word huios, to speak of someone as a son is to speak of someone who has obtained the full status of the adult. For example, in Luke, as the story after the birth of Jesus unfolds, first is the word in Greek for Jesus called brephos. And that is the word we translate as infant, the infant lying in the manger. He was called an infant. Then, a little later, he was called a paidos, which is a little child, a toddler. He was an infant. Then he was a toddler. And then, even in this reading for today, he was referred to in verse 43 as a boy, a pais, P-A-I-S, a boy. That's pretty consistent. A boy is a boy. A toddler is a toddler. An infant is an infant. But a son is someone who reaches equality with the father. The Jews to this day have something called bar mitzvah. Remember, bar means son. Bar mitzvah means son of the law. At age 13, the boy is considered to be a man. He becomes a son. He had been a child, an infant, a boy, but now he has become a mar mitzvah, a son of the commandment, a son of the law, an equal with the Father. Very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. We say it all the time. This is the reason why. It's because he's the Son of God. And whenever you read Son of God in your mind, just say God. Just say God. The same privileges, the same rights, the same essence, the same nature, the same character. What is the Father is the Son. If you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. So as we understand this, we understand this story and the importance of what Jesus had said. And if we believe this, that he had to be in his Father's house, that he declared himself to be the Son of the Father, that he had come on earth to fulfill what was the purpose of the eternal purposes of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we are saved. Then we understand why Jesus had to die on the cross and rise again. So yes, Jesus was a good kid, but that's only half the story. The other half the story is that he was a 12-year-old kid with all that that implies. That means before that, he had to be potty trained. He had to wear diapers. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn to do all those sort of things. And Mary was there and Joseph was there. It wasn't as though he had floated from heaven and only appeared to be human, like the Gnostics used to say, that he could never really be fully human. But we say Jesus is 100% human, even as he's 100% God. The two natures of Christ. So the writers of the New Testament go to great pains to emphasize Jesus was a real human being, flesh and blood. He was tempted like every other 12-year-old kid ever got tempted. but without sinning. And he was a real kid. Wow. I don't know what happened to Jesus after that episode, but it kind of reminds me of the story about little Bobby, who was picking up the toys that he had scattered about the room, and the visiting pastor had come by and commented on it and commended him for picking up the toys, and the pastor pleasantly inquired, "Did your mother promise you something for picking up the toys?" And little Bobby said, "No, but she promised me something if I didn't." I don't know if Mary grounded Jesus for staying behind, because it does say that he was obedient. But for it was a learning curve for Mary and Joseph. It's a learning curve for any parent to have any kind of kid around. No matter how many bumper stickers you put on your car, it's still a learning curve. But the Bible says Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and man. Jesus was a good kid, the best there ever was. But here's the thing, the final thing I want to say. Even good kids can drive a parent up the wall sometimes. Let's face it, no matter how many bumper stickers you have, raising kids is a way, just a great way for hair to grow gray or to go bald. Someone once said, childhood is a time of rapid changes. Between the ages of 12 and 17, a parent can age 30 years. Another person said, in these times, the accent may be on youth, but the stress is on parents. And then another person says, sound travels slowly. Sometimes the things you say when your kids are teenagers don't reach them until they're 40s. My son's the typical teenager. He's 41. But for Jesus, Mary and Joseph, the story here in this reading has a happy ending. They find Jesus, and he goes back, and he begins his public ministry sometime later, and he grows in favor with God and man. And Mary, can you just imagine this, women, mothers, grandmothers? Mary ponders these things in her heart. How many things from your children and your grandchildren have you pondered in your heart? And you just take them out, maybe in the stillness of the evening, and you just set them on the mantelpiece and look at them again and again and think about them. And you remember John in his writing. John is the one who had Mary, took care of Mary after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. And so all these ponderings John could include in that gospel. It could be Mary's gospel instead of John's almost. Such ponderings that went on. I'm reminded of the story of a young woman in high school who took music lessons and joined the marching band. And as a senior, she played first trumpet in a band that was chosen to go to the New Year's Day, the Rose Bowl game. And as the bands were introduced at halftime, her father and mother were up there in the stands. They couldn't care anything about football, but they were there to see their daughter. And the bands were introduced, and her father and mother felt lumps in their throat, and their eyes were getting moist as they realized that God had given them a gift to their kid that would surpass all the years of their life. And so the bands marched onto the field, and the daughter's band gave the best performance they'd ever given. And when it was over, the eyes of those parents were glued to their daughter's face, full of excitement and joy. And afterwards, they went and embraced their daughter, and the mother said, "Honey, tell me about it. How does it feel to be first trumpet there playing in the middle of all those thousands of people at the Rose game?" "Oh, Daddy," she cried, "you just can't know. Mommy, you can't know. It's the greatest feeling in the world. Mom, there's no way anything in the world could ever match this experience I just had." And with tears in her eyes, mother looked at her daughter and said, "Oh, honey, yes, there is. It is. It's when you're sitting on the top of the stands, one of thousands of people cheering, and knowing that it's your child, they're applauding." We have a lot of good kids in this church, and they're worth applauding for the ministry they do here at Emmanuel.
But no matter how many bumper stickers we place on our cars, there is one kid that surpasses all others. His name is Jesus. He has come to be known as the Son of God. And believing in him, he becomes our Savior from sin and our ticket to life eternal. Let's rise and join together in prayer. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, this morning we're here to affirm who Jesus is in our hearts. Thank you for sending to us your one and only Son, who is one with you in nature, in privilege, in power, and in purpose. Thank you for revealing to the world your love there on the cross as he took away the sins of the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Father, we believe it, and we acknowledge Jesus as Son of God and Savior and Lord and King. We acknowledge that indeed he existed eternally, but came into this world in time, in human form, in order that he might die as a man, in the place of us to pay the price of sin, that he might rise and ascend and be enthroned in heaven, where he awaits the fullness of his kingdom at the end of the age, when he will come again in power and glory to destroy the wicked and establish forever a new heaven and a new earth. This is our Lord and this is our God and is the one in whom we worship this day. Heavenly Father, we pray also for our nation at a time when border security are fighting words and people are without paychecks. May you bring peace and tranquility to our nation, that our leaders may do what is right in your sight. We pray also, Lord, for our sick and recovering, homebound, and all those that we place before you in our hearts right now. Heavenly Father, we entrust their care to you, realizing you are the great physician and you'll give them the healing and the peace and the joy and the assurance of life and life eternal that they desperately need. Thank you for that, Lord. And thank you for being with each one of us and listening to our several petitions as we bring them to you this morning. Amen.